know what a mirror selfie is? Okay, so I thought some of you are like, what's a mirror selfie? That's when you look in a mirror, like a bathroom mirror like this. You hold your phone just right so you can get this just the right angle. And it's like, it helps. Yeah, well, never mind. But we're in a series where we call it selfie, but we're going to be looking at Romans 12 today. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to page 1137. Romans chapter 12. And it'll be helpful to have a Bible this morning. The scripture's going to be on the screen, but I'm only going to put it up on the screen, and then it's going to disappear. So if you want to keep following along, it's a good idea. So again, we're in a series called Selfie, and a selfie is a picture that focuses primarily on yourself. Other people can be in it, but you kind of have to be holding the camera yourself, so it's hard to take a picture of somebody else. It's possible, but usually it's about you. You're the center of that, and I think it really does point out the culture we live in. We live in a selfie-centered world, a self-centered culture, and it's just how we operate. For most of us, it's all about me. And it's a lot of trouble sometimes to focus on God and other people. It's just, that's kind of our default. People have loved taking selfies to the point where it's gotten them in trouble. It's gotten them fired. It's gotten them arrested. It's made them look dumb, make a fool of themselves. Largely because when you're kind of in that center of that picture, you kind of forget about the world around you. We're going to watch a little video that shows you some of the worst selfies. Some of them are pretty bad. Some of them are like, I don't know why this is in here. Some of them are like, oh my goodness, cover my eyes. All right. But I don't think there's any small children in here. I think we're okay. All right. If you're a small child, just cover your eyes real quickly. If not, it's okay. It's really not that bad. Let's watch a short little video. Camels do bite you sometimes when you're taking a selfie, yes. So, in this series, we've been looking at some of our self-centered nature. One of the things we've been focusing on is how to do it differently. And today, we're going to look at the book of Romans. And Romans, for many of us, it's one of the most specific, helpful books in the Bible because it so clearly lays out the gospel. So, the first 11 chapters, chapter 1 through 11, teaches us about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Who he was, what he did, and why he is important. But then we get to chapter 12, which is the chapter we're going to look at today. and everything transitions. And it says the word therefore, and basically chapters 12 through 16 teach you how to conduct yourself as a follower of Jesus. If you come to believe in the gospel, the rest of Romans helps you understand how to live it out. So we're going to focus on chapter 12 because it's kind of a general overview of the rest of the book of Romans. So how do we need to live differently, specifically as a living sacrifice? And here's the question we're gonna try to answer today. What is a Christian supposed to look like? If you describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, a little Christ, what are you supposed to look like? What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to conduct yourself? Before we go to the book, let's pause here for a moment and pray together. God, I know even now, as we try to focus, as we try to hear from you, I know that there's lots of things swirling around in our minds, difficult things, trials, challenges, things that were pulling us, distracting us. And God, help us to focus on you right now. Help us to hear from you. Overcome my weakness, overcome my inability, and speak to us by your Spirit. Guide us by your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's our first kind of teaching point. What is a Christian supposed to look like? We're to be a living sacrifice. And the way I'm defining that we'll talk about, is a life lived with Jesus and for Jesus because you know that you have been saved by Jesus. So Paul says here in verse 1, I urge you. It's almost a command that he's kind of urging, commanding his brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is a message that's written to the church, written to people who have come to believe in Jesus. He says, I want you to offer, or in other translations, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now the verb here, to offer, is a Greek, and it's in a tense called the aorist tense. Now most of us, we aorist tense, what does that mean? And it is kind of complicated, but the key thing I want you to remember about this, when you look at the Greek, that it suggests that it's a point in time. That Paul is talking about a point in time, where, that's why he's using this tense, that there should be a specific point in time that happens in the life of a Christian where you come to believe and have faith in Jesus. So some of us grew up in a Christian home, we grew up, our parents brought us to church, and we kind of just, we've always been here. I've always gone to church. Maybe it was once or twice a year, maybe it was 10 times a year, maybe it was every Sunday. But you still need to come to a point in your life where you said, I believe. Others are like, oh my goodness, I was living so far from God, a crazy life, I was this, I was that. And then I got it and my life changed. And I can remember the specific day. For most of us, I think it's a process, but Paul is telling us here, he says that it needs to be a point in time where you said something like this, I've come to believe that Jesus died for me and I would be willing to die for him. Even if you think of the words, Jesus is Lord, when these words were written to the Roman Empire, when someone said, Jesus is Lord, you could be killed. You could be imprisoned. You could be thrown into the Colosseum. Why? Because Caesar was Lord. So somebody had to make a very bold statement. If someone asked them, who's Lord? You said, Jesus. Had to really believe. Now in the Old Testament, most of us, when we read the Old Testament, I've had lots of people do this. They read through, they're like, oh my goodness. What is up with the Bible? How many bulls and goats have to die, right? It's so bloody. You know, if you're a lover of bulls and goats, the Old Testament is a hard read. It really is. So here, all these animal sacrifices all throughout the laws of Moses, they're listed. And over again, you'll see it's for sin. When people make a mistake, when they have unintentional sin in their life, they're supposed to bring a goat, a pigeon, a dove, a bull, depending how bad your sin is. I guess a bull is a pretty bad deal. And you bring it to the priest. The priest would have you lay your hands on top of that animal. Then he would take the animal, slit its throat, take the blood, put it all over the altar, And then he would burn up the sacrifice. It would be totally consumed by the fire. So a temple was a little bit of a slaughterhouse, a church, kind of put together. Messy, messy place. But the key understanding of a sacrifice in the Old Testament is that it would completely cease to exist. In Old Testament times, a living sacrifice would be a contradiction in terms. And the whole point of a sacrifice was to be killed. But here in the New Testament, everything changes. Why? Why don't you bring your pigeons and doves and bulls and goats to church anymore? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, being fully God and fully man, dying for our sin, he paid the price for all of sin, past, present, and future. The goats can celebrate, right? So one author writes this, you know, this idea that we're called now to be the living sacrifices. We don't have to kill animals anymore. He's calling us to live for Christ. And one author describes a living sacrifice this way. Our act of worship is no longer to bring a sacrifice, but to be one ourselves. We remain living. It is all of us that is being offered. Worship is about what I say with my tongue. It's about what I watch, what I think, where I go with my feet. That's what a living sacrifice is. Paul used the term over here in Romans 12. He says it's this idea of a life completely given to Jesus. That all that Jesus has done for us with his sacrifice on the cross, we're going to live for him with our very lives, our bodies, our words, our actions. And again, going back to the definition I came up with here of a living sacrifice, is a life lived with Jesus, for Jesus, because you know that you've been saved by Jesus. Have you come to a point in your life where because of what Jesus did on the cross, you've exchanged your life for life with Jesus? For some of you, you'd say, oh my goodness, yes. For others, I don't know. Or others, it's, no, definitely not. I don't know what I believe about this yet. Here's a little illustration. It's one from the abolitionist kind of stories, and goes way back to when slavery was still happening in the U.S. and people were actively trying to stop it. Well, there was the tale goes that there was an abolitionist trying to work at the national level. He was frustrated how things weren't going well. So he said, you know what, I'm going to do something on a local level. I'm going to go into my own community where I knew that they were that slaves are being sold, and I'm going to try to help. If I can't help everybody, I'll be trying to help one. So he goes to the local slave market, and he sees lots of people being auctioned off and sold off that day, and he saw one young man that looked angry and sad and indignant about what was being done to him. And he said, you know, I'm going to try to help that person. And again, in this agrarian economy back then, a young male would be the most valuable because they could usually produce the most work. So when the time came for this young man to be sold, the abolitionist raised his hand and said, I'd like to buy that man. Here's the price, paid the money. And when the slave was told to go and here's your new master, and he walked down off the platform in the chains, the man took the chains off. And he took the title or the deed that he'd been given, saying you're now the proud owner of a slave. And he took it and he ripped it up in front of everyone and said, I paid for this man and I now set him free. The young man was so overwhelmed, so shocked, that the story goes that he fell at the feet of this man who was not his master, but said, I want to serve you forever. Because of the love, because of the gesture of sacrifice he made, I want to serve you forever. And that's the teaching here in Romans 12. Because of the grace shown to us, the never-ending reckless love of God. When you really understand that and you get it, what Christ has done for you, you want to serve him. You want to honor him with your life forever. Verse 2, it goes on. Once you've become a living sacrifice, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This new life in Christ must have a spirit of rebellion. We're not to conform to this world. Christians must be different. Now, Paul does not say, I want you to be weird, okay? I want you to go and live in Montana on a compound, all right? He doesn't say that, but he says you are to be different, kind of like a salmon swimming upstream. Different. And if you think about salmon, they swim upstream to reproduce, and then they die, and that's how new life comes about. Christianity, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes it as the narrow gate. He says it's hard to find. Whereas the road to hell, oh my goodness, that's the wide gate. That's like the big expanse. It's easy to find. No, it's different. It's all throughout the Bible, I think one of the things that scares me the most is when they talk about the devil. They talk about Satan. You know what his name is in the Bible? It's Lucifer. But it's also described as the prince of this world. He has power. He has ability to do stuff that wrecks our lives, our families. We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're to live differently. If you describe yourself as a Christian, but you're still doing and saying and living the way that everyone that does not know Christ is living, you're not a Christian. And this kind of struck me at some point. I was in my life, and I was saying one thing, living for Jesus, but you know what? Outside of Sunday morning, people couldn't tell I was a Christian. And it started to realize, wait, I don't think I really get it. Because if your life is so complicated outside of Sunday morning, maybe you're not getting it either. Verse 2 continues, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To conform is to be put in this mold, it's to be pressed into something by someone or something until you kind of conform and fit. Paul says, don't conform, but be transformed. The Greek word used here is the same word that's used for metamorphosis, this idea that we're supposed to change from the inside out. Let me give you a little illustration of what this might look like. Let's pretend that I have a big glass bottle or vase right here. Okay, here it is, right here. And I'm going to take some copper wire, some big stream of copper wire. I'm going to start pushing it into this glass bottle, this glass vase. After a while, day in, day out, pushing this copper into the bottle, the vase, it really starts to get packed in there, starts to get packed in tight, starts to bend, conform, and it'll look exactly like that bottle. And that's what happens to us when we live in this world. We're the copper wire, and the world is that glass bottle. And after you live in it for a while, if I were to take a hammer and break that glass bottle, guess what? We're going to look exactly like we're conformed to the image. That's what happens to us. So what do we do? Paul says, I want you to unbend that wire. Day in, day out, I want you to start twisting and bending and moving it, all the kinks and turns, till it no longer looks like that bottle, that vase, whatever the world was. I want you to look like the cross. I want you to look like Jesus. So what's the best way to rewire your brain? To renew your mind. What's the best way? The Word of God. The Bible. That's the clear teaching from Paul. It's the best way to become like Jesus is to be in His Word on a daily basis. You can read it. You can memorize it. You can listen to it being preached or read. You can read great books about the Bible. You can meditate on it. What you've read, you've heard. You can journal on it. I think the best time to read the Bible is early in the morning or later at night, when you can be quiet, when you can focus, when if God had to say something to you, you could hear. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he said, you know, when I come home from work, I try to relax, and then I get to my Bible reading, and I'll turn all the other lights out in the house, and I'll leave the one light on, and then I'll read my Bible, and that's how I relax. That's how I hear from God. I think one of the best ways to read the Bible is try to read through the Bible on a regular basis. I wish I could tell you I do it every year, but that's my goal. So sometimes it takes 2 years, but it's to read through the Bible on an ongoing basis. If you read a chapter a day, here's my favorite way to do it, is a chapter in the New Testament, chapter in the Old Testament, and a chapter in the Psalms, Proverbs. If you do 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. It's about 15 to 20 minutes a day. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you might have more time, you read through the whole Bible. One of the best apps out there that's coupled, the two of the best ones are YouVersion, which Carlos mentioned. And YouVersion has hundreds and hundreds of devotionals and things that will help you work through the Bible on your own, whether it's a read-through, whether it's a topical study. And that's something you just go to YouVersion.com or put in your app store, YouVersion, and that will come back with that app. Another great one is the Bible in 1 Year. And for those of you who've taken Alpha, this I'm a big fan of this because it's reading through, again, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, Old Testament reading every day. But you also get a little commentary, a little guidance from Nikki and Pippa Gumbel that just helps make the Bible relevant to your life and help you understand it. You can even do an audio version where you can listen to it. Both of them have that. So you're running or jogging or in the car, on the train, and you'll be listening to the scriptures. So if you don't have a way that you're ongoing working through the scriptures, I'd encourage you to try either of those apps and see if that's a help. So when you sit with Jesus by spending time reading and meditating on God's word, when you start to think, here's how we think. When I'm reading my Bible, what does my spouse need to change, right? What do my kids need to do differently? I'm reading the Bible, I know exactly what's wrong with my boss. Is that what happens? Sometimes. But what's supposed to happen is I'm supposed to see my reflection and realize, oh my goodness, it's not about my spouse, not about my kids, not about my boss. Here's what I can change. Here's what's wrong with me. My attitude, my actions, my words. What do I need to change? We use God's word to look at ourselves, our own reflection, so we can know and test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you're not in the Bible, if you're not reading, you have no idea what God's will is for your life, and you're very confused. This process of being a living sacrifice is an ongoing, never-ending effort. We're never done until we see Jesus face to face. And here's one of the problems with being a living sacrifice. We tend to crawl off the altar. We tend to want to wander. And that's why things like church and coming together and being a small group, and it just helps having other people in your life. So what's a Christian supposed to look like? We're to be a living sacrifice, a life lived with Jesus and for Jesus, because we know that we've been saved by Jesus. Let's go to our next section of the text here. Verse 3. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And here's our teaching point. What is a Christian supposed to look like? A Christian's life is to be characterized by ministry to others inside the church. Paul does not believe that you can live the Christian life outside of the church. Paul teaches us that you need to be part of a local assembly, a community of other Christians. And he writes this all throughout his letters, but especially here in Rome, the church at Rome. Now let me get this straight. It doesn't have to be a church like this. Most places around the world, a church like this is like, doesn't exist. With HVAC, soft chairs, oh my goodness, lights and fancy things up on the screens. This is exceptional. But it could be a gathering place under a tree. It could be a barbershop that converts to a church on a Sunday morning. All around the world, I've been to churches with no electricity and what we would say is a shed with a dirt floor, and that's church. But there's some local gathering of God's people. And he says that we're told that once we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and we get things called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts given to us by God to build up the body of Christ, to expand his kingdom here and around the world. And that's, he mentions a whole bunch of those spiritual gifts. But they come with a warning, and he gives us this warning. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So he says, be humble. Why? Because God distributed the Holy Spirit and His authority to each of us, all of us who make up the church. No one is more important. God has given spiritual gifts to everyone. Yours are not more important than others, and He uses this image, this illustration of the body. Now, most of us might think, well, you know, my eyes, oh my goodness, my eyes are so important. Oh, my mouth, oh my, I love my mouth. See my lips, oh man, it is perfect, right? And if something goes wrong with our eyes or our lips, we freak out. But how many of you like thank God every day for your kidneys, right? And I'm telling you right now, we don't think about our kidneys a lot, but if your kidneys are not working and they shut down, you're not long for this world. It's those little those little thought about parts of the body of Christ that are just as important. A lot of people think that Jack or myself, oh my goodness, what would we do? And the amazing thing is that I might just be the mouth. You might be the hip. Others might be the knee, the elbow, the hand. We all need each other. And here's the thing that I want to get across. You know, as a physical therapist for many years, and one of the things you do as a physical therapist, you work with people who've had an amputation, who've lost a leg, both legs, part, whole, and that's something. And you can do very well as an amputee to live life and have a very wonderful life. But here's the thing. When you lose a body part, the rest of your body has to work a lot harder. That's just what happens. Whether it's dissipating heat, whether it's walking, moving, the rest of your body has to work harder. Now, here's the problem with this. Many of us would describe ourselves as followers of Jesus here this morning. You're a Christian, but you're not serving. And I'm not here to make you guilty. I'm not here to say, oh my goodness, we love that you're here. But here's what you need to understand. Because you're not using your spiritual gifts, everybody else here that is serving is working harder. It's just the way it is. So in a church like this, we try really, really hard to not just say, hey, we have a need over here. You know, Sandra, can you come over here and take care of plants? Because I don't like plants, Jerry. They scare me. You know, we want to know what your gifts are, because I know that Sandra has gifts with children. I mean, I want her in that area. Artistic, creative. And one of the things we do here is we actually have a class called your Contribute class. And this class, the next one is actually coming up, is June 3rd. And at this class, we'll go through something called your Shape for Ministry. We'll look at your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personalities, your experience, and how God has wired you for ministry. And if you have no idea where you should be serving or what you should really be doing, this class will give you direction and guidance on how to plug in, how to engage, where you're supposed to, not just because of a need, but where you're passionate about. So here's what I'd love you to do. If you're like one of those people, like, I don't think I'm really doing anything right now. I don't really have a ministry. I don't really know what to do. The welcome card, that green card in the chair back in front of you, just fill in your name and your email. And on the back, if you flip it over, there's a place where it says Contribute Class. If you just check that off, the office will send you an email and give you next steps if you want to register and be part of that class coming up on June 3rd. So what's a Christian supposed to look like? A Christian's life is to be characterized by ministry to others inside of the church. But let's look at one more section of Scripture. Verse 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh my goodness, right? I could spend 8 weeks preaching through that, right? But here's the overlying teaching, I think, that comes out of it. What's a Christian supposed to look like? A Christian must demonstrate sincere, sacrificial love towards everyone. Everyone, outside the church, inside the church, in your own, everyone, we're supposed to be known as loving. Christians need to be more loving than other people. The Bible says they will know your Christians by your what? By your love. It's easy to love people that love us back, but here in Romans 12, Paul's calling us to love everyone with sincere, sacrificial love, especially those who are difficult to love. The problem people. Even people that we would describe as our enemies. He says we're to love them deeply and sincerely. And let me give you an illustration of why this is so important in loving people outside the church, people who are different from us. I want you to imagine you're on a hiking trip, a camping trip, and it gets dark, and it's snowy, and your snowshoes break, and you have no flashlight, and it's pitch black, and you're lost in the woods, and you're freaking out. This happened to me, by the way, right? So, and all of a sudden, you're kind of in this valley, and you're freezing, and you look up, and you see on the hill to your right, there's a flashlight. Someone has a flashlight and they're walking through the woods. How many of you would be drawn to that flashlight? Okay. Now, you're in that same little valley and you see the flashlight to your right, but you look on the left hill, the hill to your left, and you hear noise. Someone has a big campfire. They're cooking hot dogs. You can smell the hot dogs. They have a guitar out. They're playing guitar. They're singing songs. They're laughing. How many of you would be drawn to the campfire? So if you had a choice, the flashlight or the campfire with hot dogs, which would you pick? The campfire, right? And that's kind of like, if you think, a lot of us think, oh, we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be light. We're Christians, you know, we're supposed to bring light, truth. Yes, we are. But if you do that without love, it falls short. It's so much better when you have relational, loving people who, I mean, the camp, oh my goodness, I would choose that. I would literally climb, that's where safety is, that's where light is, but that's where love is. It attracts people. It's so much better. Verse 9 says, our love must be sincere. The Greek word for sincere here means without hypocrisy. Literally to, without play acting, without a mask. And here's what happens. Often in relationships, we wear a mask. On Facebook, on Instagram, we wear a mask. It's called spin. You know, it's in the government, it's called spin. In ours, it's our image. We're projecting a certain image. We all do it. We try to pretend to be somebody different oftentimes. And here's what the problem is. It keeps most of us, especially here's the saddest thing. Sometimes people have masks on and they try to talk to each other. But all you can do when you're wearing a mask is be superficial. You never actually interact and talk about meaningful things, serious things. And here's how you know the mask is off. When you're willing to be vulnerable with somebody and tell them about your life and the things that are not okay, that are not so good, that maybe you're not all that proud of. You know, I had such a great time here. I volunteered our kids' ministry on Friday nights. Here's what I actually do. I just keep the kids from running out of the building. That's my job on Friday night, all right, to be kind of security for the kids' blast ministry. You know, wait till your parents come, you know. But oftentimes what I'll do is when parents are hanging out and talking, we'll just sit down and we'll talk. And on Friday, I got to just sit with a guy and talk with him and interact with him. And we shared our stories, all the crazy, wacky, dysfunctional parts of our family and our past, and we were vulnerable with each other. And this is somebody that doesn't even go to this church, but it was so refreshing just to have a real conversation with somebody about our vulnerabilities. Here's a phrase that I use to help me sincerely love, sacrificially love difficult people, hard to love people. Here's the phrase I repeat in my mind over and over again. You have never locked eyes with someone that God does not love. You've never locked eyes with someone that God does not love. That's what I say to myself. When this person is betraying me, hurting me, cursing me, whatever it may be, God loves that person. Jesus died for that person. And I may want to kill them, but I need to love them. I may not even like them, but I need to love them because I'm a follower of Jesus. I need to be at peace with all people. We need to remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but receive eternal life. God so loved the world. Everyone. And one of the things that helps me also is I try to think about the pain in their life or their background. If I know something about them, the issues, the problems, try to be in their shoes. It gives me some empathy and helps me to keep loving and praying for difficult people. He says that we're to pray here in Romans 12. One of the most powerful things you can do for people that you don't like, who are your enemies, the people who are making you crazy, they might be right next to you, okay, this morning, is to pray for them. To pray and continue to intercede for them on a regular basis. Some of the most unlikely people have been prayed into the kingdom of God. And I want to give you an example of that. I was reminded at our Alpha course this week, and again, Alpha is an introduction to the Christianity that we offer on Monday nights here in Syosset, and this was a testimony from this week's video, and it just reminded me of some of the worst people on planet Earth. When you love them and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, it can and does transform their lives. And we're going to watch a story here. His name is Daryl. And Daryl was a really, really bad guy. And you're going to see, because of loving people, it was actually two retired nuns who loved him into the kingdom by conducting the Alpha course in prison, Daryl is a changed man. So let's watch this little video.
So I'm often asked, why did you get involved with crime? I say it wasn't a conscious decision. I didn't see the careers lady at school and say, is there a course you can do in armed robbery? It was just there. It was all around us. And it all started with weed and drinking, cannabis, the usual stuff. We used to steal badges off expensive cars and swap them like trading cards. And it just progressed to the entire car. And I got involved with the people who were really pulling all the strings. So we went up to this guy's house who owed them a few hundred pounds. It was nothing to them. But the problem was he'd been going around telling everybody that he wasn't going to pay it. So they had to set an example. So they got this guy, he was in his garden, his little lad was there. So he got out of the car, grabbed this bloke, put him in the car, sat between us, and he drove up to what's called Niner's Quarry and pulled a petrol strimmer out of the boot of the car, gave it to me and said, do his feet. So strimmed his feet, just lacerated his feet. And this was my initiation. So that just moved on and on and on. Cut a long story short, Leeds Crown Court, courtroom number 3, he handed me down 7.5 years. And I just thought to myself, that's it, gloves are off. If I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be the best kind of bad I can possibly be. Because I got moved from prison to prison to prison and put on Category 8 maximum security because of my behaviour. And there's this lad coming round, another inmate, he comes up to me and he says, do you want to go on an Alpha course? I had no idea what he was talking about. I said, look, get out my face, sunshine, before I slap you. I thought no more of it. And next day, and then this kid's coming around with this clipboard again. So I'm just waiting for this kid to get within slapping range. And he must have sensed something wasn't right because he blurted something out really quickly. He went, you get Wednesday afternoon at a bang up and get free coffee and you get free biscuits. All right, I'll see you on Wednesday. And we just started giving her a hard time, a really hard time. The thing that stopped me, it wasn't what they said because I wasn't really listening, but it was how they did it. They came back at me with love and compassion every single time. So I sat there on my bunk and I said the first real prayer I'd ever said in my life. I didn't know if I was doing it right or not. But the gist of it was, God, I need you to take away the anger, the violence, the hate. I need you to take away the addictions, which I've tried to fight and I just lose every time. And if you do that for me, I will live the rest of my life for you. But the next morning, I woke up, as I always had done, rolled over to grab the smoke, as I always had done, but I couldn't touch it. Everything about it, the look, the thought, the smell, everything made me want to be sick. And I knew what I had to do, so I went and got my little stash and I put it straight out the cell window. And as soon as they'd gone, I started to feel a bit better. I started to calm down a little bit, but I was still freaking out. So I just said to myself, Daryl, calm down, go get a wash, go get a shave. And as I started to get a wash, I looked in the mirror and just stopped dead, because I didn't recognise my own reflection. I was like, that guy's smiling. not just smiling, that guy's beaming. And I noticed I didn't just look different, I felt different. Everything had gone. It was as if someone had unscrewed the top of my head and just poured freezing cold water in, and everything had been just washed out clean. So the chaplain comes onto the wing, and I just told him absolutely everything. And he said, the man that went to bed last night is not the same man that's standing here this morning. You're a new creation. And that was it. I said, no more. No more fighting, no more drugs, no more nothing. If you owe me anything, forget it. If you're holding anything of mine, keep it. I don't want it. I'm done. I'm finished. Jesus has saved me. And then when it came time for my release, I knew I was going to go into full-time ministry. Reverend Mark Finch, JP, a magistrate, and he said, would you consider coming to Runcorn near Liverpool? We've got a new church plant. We're just getting going. There's a big problem with young people and gangs and drugs. Would you come? I knew it was the right place to go. So he picked me up from the gates on the morning of my release. He took me to his house, not her house, his home. And his eldest is his daughter, Rebecca, who is now my wife and the mother to my two amazing children, Benjamin and Lydia Grace. My life just couldn't look more different than what it is now.
Power of sin was broken through the cross. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So what's a Christian supposed to look like? We'll be a living sacrifice, characterized by ministering to others inside the church and demonstrating sincere, sacrificial love towards everyone. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that hearing a story like Daryl's never gets old. That seeing your gospel, your good news, the story of Jesus combined with loving people changes hearts and minds of even the most difficult, problematic people, like the Apostle Paul, like Daryl, like me. God, we thank you for the hope we can have in Christ. Help us to respond to the cross by living differently, living better, by being living sacrifices for you. Not just here at church, but in our homes, in our communities, in our places of business, at school. Help us to love and encourage people into the kingdom. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example. And if you're here today, and you know what? Like Daryl, like others, you know, you've been living for yourself. Your world has been about you. And you've never really asked Jesus into your life. You've never surrendered. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Simple, simple prayer. Sorry, please, and thank you. Just pray along with me in the quietness of your own hearts. Heavenly Father, I am so sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry that I've been consumed with myself and far from you. Please come into my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I want to live for him. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. Thank you that I can have hope for eternal life. Thank you that I can live differently, live better here and now. Guide me. Lead me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.